Our study tonight is out of the book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, God's critique of Israel's false worship. When God needed a messenger to the wicked northern kingdom of Israel as it was at the height of its spiritual rebellion against him, the Lord sent a layman from Judah named Amos to travel north into Israel to pronounce sharp judgment as a great warning to that nation. Israel was heavily involved in false worship, a worship that focused on gratifying human lusts rather than honoring the Lord. And Amos critiqued this in Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This passage offers rich application for us, and we view it for our insight and our application. Abuses of worship are unfortunately very common today, especially in evangelical churches. So it's important for us to make application from this. So let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this is like you, or this is what you like to do, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Just two verses, but it's loaded, absolutely loaded with application. The summons in Amos 4:4a to come to Bethel and Gilgal to worship is a mockery of a priest's summons to pilgrims, for the usual invitation was come into the sanctuary of the Lord's temple to worship. The Lord's temple, of course, is down in Jerusalem. This is the northern kingdom, and remember King Jeroboam I didn't want his people leaving the northern kingdom to go into the southern kingdom of Judah to worship. So he made some golden calves, put one at Bethel in the southern part of his northern kingdom, the other one up in Dan at the northern part of the northern kingdom, and he said, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. So it's too far for you to have to go to Jerusalem. He did that to try to hold on to his people. Very foolish move, because the Lord was the one who had given him the 10 northern tribes, and he wasn't trusting the Lord at all. So the Lord pronounced judgment against him. But anyway, this is a mockery, coming to Bethel and to Gilgal. Now the mockery is certainly fitting, for Bethel was the place of worshiping the false gold calf idol that King Jeroboam I had set up, together with instituting unbiblical priests and feast days. That's what he did in 1 Kings chapter 12. And Gilgal was a place of worshiping a false fertility goddess with its shocking immoral rites. The fertility goddess was not properly addressed and adorned in the image that she has, and there were many very lurid rites, immoral rites that occurred. This came directly from pagan Canaanites into Israel, and they were involved in this. So the call included not only to come into these places of false wicked worship, but to come and multiply transgressions of the law. And of course, that would only incite the wrath of God. You remember in Deuteronomy 28:15-68, God says, if you violate the law, then you're going to incur my wrath, and then I'm going to go through several layers of punishment. I'm going to punish you doing this and doing that. And eventually, you're going to be taken captive and go into a foreign territory, that kind of thing. Well, the people were urged with this mocking call to worship to bring their sacrifices every morning and their tithes every 3 days. However, the items being sacrificed had been obtained by violations of the law. Some of the produce they tithed came from stolen land. Some animals they sacrificed had been fattened on unjustly seized fields. Their very worship was an offense to God, as it hypocritically offered the fruits of their rebellion against his covenant. So, Amos added in this mocking call to worship God that the people were to bring offerings of thanksgiving, of that which was leavened. And of course, that's in strict violation of the Mosaic law. The only time leaven is ever used is at the Feast of Pentecost. And there you're supposed to bring loaves that have leaven in them. Those two loaves, one represent, and the Feast of Pentecost represents the dawning of the church. One loaf represents the Jews, the other loaf represents the Gentiles. So they're going to be made one body, even though there's still sin, even though they're not glorified yet. So, but that's the only time when you're allowed leaven in the sacrifices. But bringing leaven was a problem. The reason why they brought leaven was apparently the priests preferred the lighter textured, better tasting bread with leaven flavored rather than the less tasty unleavened kind. Now, the unleavened is kind of like pizza that doesn't have any rise to it. It's just the flat. But, the thick crust and that kind of thing, that's the leavened. And often the leaven was flavored. I remember in San Francisco, you could buy sourdough bread. Well, you can get sourdough bread up in Boston, in the market that they have out there. And, of course, that's flavored, and it tastes better. So that's why the priests were requiring them to bring the bread with leaven. Don't bring we want better tasting bread. So thank offerings were meant to express gratitude for blessings and answered prayers. But the purpose of thanking God had been lost in the preoccupation of the selfish lust of what was being ingested by the priests. Then the mocking call to worship included the invocation to brag about their free will offerings, to boast about them. It comes out in the New International Version translation. And of course, that's a great violation of the law that prescribes such offerings to be voluntary, spontaneous gifts to the Lord, born out of inner devotion to the Lord. God had wanted these offerings to give the godly the opportunity to honor the Lord for his goodness and grace, but it was being distorted into honoring and praising the worshiper in sinful pride. In other words, he's saying, I'm bringing a free will offering. I don't have to bring this, but I'm holy. I'm bringing it. Beat the chest kind of a thing. And it was repugnant to God. So after giving this mocking call to worship, the prophet Amos explained that the people of Israel loved to do these things. They sinned profusely in their worship. They enjoyed every bit of it as they indulged their lust of the eyes, their lust of the flesh, and their pride of this earthly life in wilderness and worldliness. So in a mocking call to worship, Amos illustrated how the people of Israel sinfully loved to indulge their lusts in worldliness and their worship by worshiping false gods and spiritual and physical immorality, and bringing offerings gained by stealing from others, and bringing leaven in their thank offerings in violation of the law, and boasting of themselves instead of honoring the Lord in their free will offerings. A whole bunch of applications here, very pertinent to our era. When we worship the Lord, may we not sinfully seek to indulge our worldly lusts in how we worship, but focus on pleasing God in what we do and say and how we do so. Unfortunately, a lot of what goes on in contemporary worship styles, this is one reason why we don't do it at Epoch Church, is that it satisfies lusts. People like the fancy beat. Or in fact, I've heard Christians say, I like it, it's rock music. Okay? And so it's really not focusing on the Lord at all. And that's something that God doesn't want us to do. We're not supposed to go to church and sing and pray and everything in order to feast our lusts. God wants us to worship the Lord. And when we come there, the focus should be on God. Number two, if we worship some false god, some crutch in life other than the Lord. And in Israel's case, they were worshiping the false fertility goddess. They're worshiping this false golden calf. May we repent of it, confess it as sin, and return to viewing the Lord alone as our God. Now, today, we can have idols, and often our idols are sophisticated. It might be a certain amount of money in the bank, or it could be a human personality. It could be anything that takes the place of finding our satisfaction in God. Now, this doesn't mean that we can't like anything and we can't be fond of, certain things. We can go out and buy nice clothes or cars and whatnot, but that can't be our God. That can't be the source of our satisfaction. Number three, may we watch that we not cheat other people out of goods and services, that we not give of the bounty that we have obtained by sin to the Lord, lest he repudiate our gifts. It's interesting, God wants us to work hard for our own income, and then out of that income for which we work, then we give that to the Lord. We should never be making a livelihood out of cheating others, because if we get something and we earn it and it's through cheating someone else, God views what we have there as partially owned by someone else. And so if we give that to the Lord, that's it's repugnant to him, because wait a minute, That's not really all yours. That belongs to someone else. You cheated him. So we have to be very careful. May we give what we have honestly earned by our own hard work. And then number four, when we thank God and worship, may we do so out of appreciation for his goodness and provisions for us, with no thought to gratifying our lusts in the process. Very, very important to worship God and not gratify our lusts, whether it's the music, whether it's certain forms of worship, things go through. No, we need to be focusing. What's the most pleasing thing that we can do for God? And how is the most pleasing way to worship our Lord? We handled this question years ago at Nipog Church, and we decided the best way for us to do it is to stay with the traditional, because that's the most unifying thing. And number two, that's what causes us to focus on the Lord. And some of these old-fashioned hymns, you cannot replace their theology. They're absolutely pristine that way. They're wonderful. Now, there are new songs that have come out that are wonderful. They're beautiful, they're contemporary, and they're very sound theologically. And knowing you, Lord, that Hillary Duke introduced to our church years ago. We don't sing it now, but wonderful. It takes the passage out of Philippians, knowing the Lord, and does a beautiful job with it. And it's a contemporary song, but it's has beautiful melody. So, you know, just because it's a contemporary song doesn't mean it's wrong, okay? But it has to be something that is really honoring to the Lord. Okay. If we desire to honor the Lord by providing a gift to him and doing so, may we seek to have ourselves honored by, may we seek. I don't know if I stated this. May we not seek, there it is. May we not seek to have ourselves honored by how we provide such a gift, but focus on seeing the Lord alone honored and given private with no fanfare about it before others. One of the men who has started attending our church came to me, and he said years ago he was in a church there where they take the offering like we do. They put the offering boxes at the back. But during the service, they direct the people to go up, and they file by the offering box and drop their money in. And I heard that, and I thought, oh my goodness, what's the point? You might as well pass the offering plate, you know. But that bothered me, because that puts a kind of a pressure on people. We don't want that to be an issue at all. That's why we don't have a time in the service where people go by. We just say, as the Lord leads you. And sometimes people will wait, and sometimes they're so private, they'll come by during the week, you know, and they have a key to the church. They get in and put the offering in the box, because it's locked then, and then go. That's fine. You know, do it in the midnight, you know, when no one else knows you're here, not even the police. That's great. Some people put it before the service, some do it just right after the service. It doesn't matter. The point is, we should seek to honor the Lord. And in fact, the Bible says, when you give, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. It's a non-issue. It's nobody else's business. In our church, the board members, the deacons, do not know who gives what in the church. There are times when the treasurer will give, so we know how to plan the budget, they may give a sheet that lays out X number of people given this range, X number given this range, and so forth. But we don't know who is actually giving what. But that helps us to know, you know, how can we plan? How do we budget? We don't want, you know, the budget to be heavily dependent upon just a few people who are giving a lot, because that's kind of scary. What happens if they leave the church, or if they get sick or something? But other than that, we don't know. Because what? The treasurer, the assistant treasurer, and now we have three auditors? No. And they're elected every year. I don't know who gives what. I don't want to be affected in my relationships with people in church by knowing what other people give. It's not my business. I think that's the best way to do it. But we should seek to... giving should be something that is done for God. When you get up to that offering box and put the money in, it's between you and God. That's it. Nobody else. And then, of course, the treasurer has to handle it, the assistant treasurer, the auditors, but they just handle it in accordance with, and we choose people who are very closed-mouthed when it comes to handling the money, so that it's not a problem. I'll tell you, there are so many abuses of worship in giving. There are abuses in lusts. You know, immorality is rampant in many evangelical churches. There have been many pastors in just the last 2 years or so that have dropped out of sight because of problems in this realm. It needs to get cleaned up in evangelical circles. But I'm glad to say that we can practice preventative medicine, but this is a call for preventative medicine here. Make sure we worship God in spirit and in truth, and then God will bless us.